Good morning and welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church. We are blessed and so thankful that you have chosen to worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, with us this morning. Can we all say good morning?
Good morning.
There we go. Let us open up this time of worship with a time of prayer. If you all would please stand and bow your heads and your hearts, may we open up with a word of prayer as we look to our Lord and Savior, the Lord Christ. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness, for your mercy and your forgiveness. We above all thank you for Jesus, your Son, our Savior. We thank you for what today means in the history of the passion of the Christ. So, Father, may we not miss that. May we absorb it. May you be glorified and blessed because of this time of praise and worship. May we grow in our faith and our relationship with you today. And may we be found faithful and obedient as we seek you, as we follow you, as we bless you. We pray this in the mighty name of the risen Savior, Jesus the Christ, and all God's people said, amen.
So good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen.
Yeah.
As we get ready to praise our Lord, let's turn to our neighbor and say, I'm following Jesus.
There's no space that his love can't reach. There's no place where we can find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. Take me in with your arms spread wide. Take me in like an orphan child. Never let go, never leave my side. I am holding on to you. Joy divine, love like this sets our hearts on fire, sets our hearts on fire. I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you. In the middle of the storm, I'm holding on. I am. I am holding on to you. I am holding on. In the middle of the storm, I'm holding on, I am. This is my resurrection song. This is my hallelujah call. This is why it's to you I run. There's no space that his love can't reach. There's no place where we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you. In the middle of the storm, I'm holding on. I am. I am holding on to you. I am holding on to you. In the middle of the storm, I'm holding on.
Oh, it feels so good to hold on to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Let's give him another hand clap of praise. Let's bow our heads for a moment, if we may. Lord, allow us, as we come before you, Lord, allow us to hold on to you, Lord. For you are a wonderful, wonderful Savior who gave us an opportunity. Let us remember this day and what this day means and how much you gave for us, Lord. For one day, we will be with you. Forever and ever, Lord. It's just a wonderful thing to think about. Lord, we thank you for that. And if anybody needs you here today, let them find you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. Sing praise, sing praise.
Forever.
Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Outstretched arms, his love endures forever. Oh, for the life has been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God. Setting sun, his love endures forever. Oh, by the grace of God, we'll carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God.
Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for being with us forever, Lord. And I tell you, if you could just allow us to get to know you on that personal level, Lord, allow us to let go of what we're holding on to and come into that worship with you, Lord. Father, because we want to make it our desire to be with you and to know you and step out and follow you and not be afraid, but instead have courage. Because one day, you will take our hand. What a wonderful day that will be. We get to walk with you and talk with you, Lord. We can do that now through prayer, Lord. Allow us to remember that you do hold our right hand and you are with us. And what you did for us is just simply unimaginable. Lord, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye, all is peace forevermore. On that happy golden shore, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
As we bow our heads, Heavenly Father, I do thank you, and we do thank you, Lord, for allowing us to have that glorious day, one day when we get to see you. Lord, right now we're on this earth, and as you know, allow us to have courage and faith to follow you, even in adversity, Lord. When people come against us or they don't want to hear about the Lord, about you, allow us to step out and have that faith. Allow us to know that you're with us, and that no matter what, we can follow you, Lord, and we thank you for that. Father, we ask a special blessing over this church, over the pastor, everyone that's here, and those that could not be here, those that are sick, be with them, Lord. Father, and bring the people here that are supposed to be here, Lord. We thank you for all of that. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. It's good to have all of you here with us this morning, praising and worshiping Jesus our Lord on this traditional Palm Sunday. And friends, this is traditionally the day, the Sunday before Easter, that we celebrate that Jesus triumphantly entered into Jerusalem. Before we continue this time of worship, I just want to highlight a couple brief announcements. And you'll notice on the inside of your bulletin, if you just open up your bulletin, and under the section that says This Coming Week at Trinity, right underneath that, you will notice that this Holy Week, the week that Christ's passion was lived out, we will be partaking in two community services. We want to invite anyone who is interested or would like to be a part of these services. The first one will be Maundy Thursday, which is traditionally the service or the day that Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, and then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was betrayed by Judas, and then he went and he was, you know, put under trial. And so we would like to invite you. That will be right here at Trinity at 7 p.m. And then Good Friday is the day that Jesus was crucified and he died and was put in the grave. That will be held at Shiloh in Helena, Shiloh United Methodist Church, and that will be, I believe it says, at 7:30 p.m. So we would like to invite all of you to be a part of those wonderful services as we anticipate next Sunday, Easter Sunday, the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. And in anticipation of that, I'm going to ask Greg to come forward. He has an announcement here for us as well.
Already, yes, the mic is on. So this Sunday is Easter Sunday. We've made a concentrated effort this year to try to get these invitations out to the public, try to get these invitations out to the people that aren't currently involved in church or are unbelievers or skeptics or whatever. Let's continue doing so. This is the last week, so this is our final push. We want this entire congregation filled. We want people on the street pouring in, you know, as many people as possible. So final push. I'm proud of all the invitations I've heard have been passed out, and let's keep that up. And then the Monday following Easter Sunday, we are beginning that Discovering Your Faith in Jesus Christ class. The sign-up sheet is in the fellowship hall. There's a sign-up sheet, for lack of better words. So fill that out. We're covering the basic beliefs of Christianity. What's our purpose as Christians? How do we accomplish this purpose, etc. It's an introduction level, but at the same time, there's intermediate elements, so anybody in the congregation is welcome to come. I think everyone would benefit from it, from just, you know, refreshing themselves on the beliefs and tenets of Christianity. Stuff like the Trinity, stuff like how is Jesus fully man and yet fully God. It's interesting stuff. I promise I won't bore anybody to death. So Easter Sunday and the class after, get excited because I know I am. So
that is at 7 p.m., correct?
Yeah, 7 p.m. on Monday.
Monday, April 17th.
Yes.
Okay. So we would like to make sure that everyone is invited to that as well. And if you have a friend, family member that would be a little bit intimidated about attending that class, as Greg indicated, feel free to attend with them. That's a wonderful thing to walk with them through that. Let us now turn our attention to the hearing of God's word this morning.
Reading from God's word today will be found in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 9, which can be found on page 1531 in your pew Bibles, if you care to read along with us. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. May we be blessed in its reading. If the ushers will now come forward for our tithes and offering.
You are the love of my life. You are the hope that I cling to. You mean more than this world to me. you for silver or gold, when trade you for riches untold. You are my everything. Couldn't take one step without you. I could never go on. Couldn't live one day without you. Strength to make it on my own. You are the love of my life. You are the hope that I cling to. You mean more than this world to me. I would trade you for silver or gold. Would trade you for riches untold. You are my everything. Couldn't take one step without you. I don't have the strength to make it on my own. You are the love of my life. You are the hope that I cling to. You mean more than this world to me. I wouldn't trade you for silver or gold. Wouldn't trade you for riches untold. You are my everything.
So 2 weeks ago, we had the older students tell you what it meant to them to follow Jesus. I'm not sure I'm going to get any actual volunteers with the younger students because they are all a little bit shy. Did anybody want to read theirs? Do you remember which one was yours back?
When I follow Jesus, I look at the heart like Jesus wants me to.
Jasmine, did you want to? No? Okay, so I'll read a few of them that we have here. This is anywhere from three-year-olds up to fourth graders. So to follow Jesus means to live up in heaven with him. To follow Jesus means love. So simple and so sweet. To follow Jesus means to follow his directions your whole life. To follow Jesus means you'll never be alone. I have another one. It means to be loved. It means to follow Jesus means to me that you would never have to worry about sin because he died on the cross for your sins so we would be free. When I follow Jesus, I don't judge them by what they look like. If what it feels like to follow Jesus is that I have hope all the time. But, yep, thank you.
Junior worship is now dismissed for the kindergarten through fourth grade. Children's church, and let's give them one more round of applause here. this year, it was our hope and our desire to just share a couple different times how the children, the youth, see following Jesus and what that truly means to them. Jesus said, unless you have faith like a child, the kingdom of God is not for you. And so sometimes I think we complicate things. We try to, you know, get too detailed about different things. And quite frankly, friends, the faith of a child, the simplicity of how they see following Jesus, I truly believe we can learn an awful lot from them. This morning, our text is found in the Gospel of Luke, and we have been going through this series, Following Jesus. And this morning's message title is Following Jesus Through Our Desires. And we all desire different things, and I have to wonder if you've ever desired something so much that you were willing to do anything to get it. I wonder if you desired something so much that you were willing to do anything to get it. You see, at the core of our being, we have desires. And this morning in our text, we're going to see about a man who had everything that the world had to offer, and yet he still desired something. When I went into college, I had the desire to be accepted and to be embraced by a group of people that it led me to do things that I had no business doing. You see, our desires are powerful. We can also have desires that have good consequences. You know, and as many of you know, I just recently got married in last September, and I had the desire for about 20 years to marry a godly wife, a godly, fearing woman, that God would say, yes, she is okay for the ministry. And it took me about 20 years, but I am a blessed man that I waited. You see, desires can go good and they can go bad. Desires can be positive, they can be negative. And what we desire deep within our core is what will lead us to do the actions and make the choices that we make. We have the epidemic of the opioids in this case. And there's a drug task force that's, you know, going to be on the ballot. And I'm not going to say whether you should vote for it or against it. But what I'm stating is at the core of those individuals that are struggling with addiction is the desire. And friends, it's a desire for something. At your core, at your being, is a desire. And what we do with those desires will always determine the choices we make. You see, today is Palm Sunday. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and you had crowds lining the whole street saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, which literally means save us, save us. They had a desire to be saved from the oppression of Rome, Roman rule. Their selfish desires was that we want to prop Jesus up. He is our Messiah. He's our Savior. We want to be saved was their desire at the core. And just a few short days later, you had another crowd crying something else. Crucifying, crucifying. I've heard messages where people say it's the same crowd on two different days. And you begin to think about that, and you begin to think, oh, wow, yikes. Our desires can change so drastically, so different from days to day, from time to time. You see, desire will motivate us to do sometimes what we don't want to do. But it also can propel us to do those things that are good for us, to do those things that will bless us, to do those things that will give us the blessing of God Almighty, and it's all rooted in our desires. You see, in our text in Luke chapter 19, we could go back into chapter 18 and we could see a blind beggar, and I believe his name is Bartimaeus. He's blind and he's sitting alongside the street and he's crying out, Jesus, Jesus. He has nothing of what the world would offer and claim as being good. He had that desire. Today we're going to look at the desire of Zacchaeus, a rich man, a wealthy man, a man with status, a man with, you know, arguably everything that that world of his day had to offer, a man that could claim to say, I've arrived, I've achieved it all. And yet, as the children's story goes, and I'm going to read the lyrics here, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Those of you raised in church, you remember the lyrics? He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down here, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." Zacchaeus was a wee little man, but a happy man was he. For he had seen the Lord that day, and a happy man was he. And a very happy man was he. See, our desires, sometimes we think what will make us happy, and we are motivated by what we want more than what we need. And our desires will oftentimes lead us to things that will never make us happy. You see, he had all the money, all the status, all the position, all the authority in his day. And yet he wasn't happy until he met Jesus. So if you open up your bulletins, let's look at our text, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. The text says, he entered Jericho, meaning Jesus, and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, which literally the word, the name means righteous one, okay? So every time we hear Zacchaeus, it literally means he's righteous. That's going to be important here as we move forward a little bit. And he was a chief tax collector and rich, in verse 3, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not on account of the crowd, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Verse 10 is the crux of the entire Gospel of Luke. It's the essence, it's the thesis of what the Apostle Luke is trying to convey. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Before we dig into our text, we need to understand Jericho. Jericho was at the crossroads of all of this trade going on. And it was such a metropolis that they would take sycamore trees and they would line the roads with sycamore trees. And so if you picture this, because of their shade, so you picture this, Jesus, he's traveling through Jericho. You have a tax collector living in a city where much trade was going on. Now, tax collectors that day, they represented Rome. And so Zacchaeus, being a Jewish individual, he was despised by his own people because he would go and he would defraud his own people. It would be the equivalent of the IRS picking us out and saying, "You know what? I don't like you, and so therefore I'm going to charge you 50% tax." You see, that's where the business that Zacchaeus was involved in. And so if Rome charged 10%, he would keep the other 40% for himself. That's a pretty good gig, right? But that's where he was at. That's who he was. And so the irony is his name, Zacchaeus, means righteous one. He, my friends, was not living very righteously at all. In fact, he was living the other way, and yet he accumulated all of these things because he was basically invited to go home to be with Jesus. Jesus invited himself to go to his house. And so you have this whole dynamic going on here. You have this small man of stature who was despised by his own people, but he utilized his position to accumulate wealth, to accumulate things in an unrighteous way. Because of his desire. His desire. At the core of it, friends, you have to believe that he had a desire at one point. If I can only get this position, I can provide for my family, right? I don't have a want in the world. It may not be the most honest, but at least I can provide. I can do what I want to do. We can travel here. We can go there. We can go out to eat, and we can buy these things. And yet all the while, he had to look around and all the nice things, and he had to say at one point, because we have to ask the question, what motivated, what compelled him to run on ahead to see Jesus? And I truly believe it was more than this inquiry of this superficial surface thing that went on. I believe it was a heartfelt desire that propelled him to say, I am not satisfied with this life. I've got to find out what the meaning of life is. He had that desire. And so you have this short little man that's running on ahead. He wants to see Jesus. And that's the desire. We can see that in the first thing, and we're going to run through these real quick. Our desires, the desire to meet Jesus. You see, I don't know about you, but when you are left in want with the things of this world, you have to begin to ask, if the world leaves me still wanting, and yet I desire more, what's going to satisfy my soul? That's where Zacchaeus was at. I can do what I want to do, and yet I'm not satisfied. I'm not at peace. I'm not content. And the basis is his desire to meet Jesus. And verse 3 tells us this. We just read it, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not on account of the crowd because he was small of stature. We need to understand what Zacchaeus put on the line for this. Our desires include risk. You need to know that. The desire to do anything, it will always include a certain amount of risk. You're going to risk certain things when you want to do certain things. You leave one job and take another job. You're going to risk the security that you had over here, and you are going to risk for better security. Desires include risk, and Zacchaeus was no different. The righteous one, Zacchaeus, he had the risk of doing what God was calling him to do. And we can see the risk of our desires. We risk our reputation. You ever feel weird when you're alone in a crowd and somebody says, do you know Jesus? I have. Risking what they're going to think of me. You want to know what the core is? When I went to college and did what I ought not have done and got involved with things that I had no business being involved, it was risking that I was unwilling to do and unable to do and not willing to put myself out there. I wasn't willing to risk my reputation. So I compromised. We're no different. Our ages just changed, that's all. We're just in a different phase of life. You know, you're at work, you're working whatever job, whatever occupation, and all of a sudden somebody comes up to you and says, hey, can you tell me more about Jesus? You're a churchgoer person, aren't you? All of a sudden our hands get clammy. All of a sudden our tongue gets fat. Does it not? It does. Zacchaeus risked his reputation. You see, in his culture, it was shameful. It was shameful for a man to run. It was considered to be shameful in his culture, and yet he runs ahead. And I have this picture of the parades that go on, and we see the fathers and these little kids, and they can't see the fire trucks and the floats and everything going down the road. And yet what do the fathers do? They pick up their kids and they put them on their shoulders. That's the essence of what's going on here with Zacchaeus. He didn't have a father. He had a sycamore tree. You see, that's the imagery. To risk our reputation, to not care. And I can tell you, there have been times in my life where God has called me to step out and to speak on his behalf. And I'm telling you, it's a scary thing sometimes. It's a scary thing. You see, if we say it's not, then we're in denial. If we say, yeah, it's scary, then at least we can begin to process, why is it scary? What's our desire? What's the core? Is it our reputation? Is it what our coworkers are going to think? Is it what our friends are going to think? For 20 years, I've gotten a postcard in the mail from my best friend in college. Put it in perspective, he played right defensive tackle. I played nose tackle for 3 years. For 20 years, I've gotten this postcard to be invited to a party. So I tried to go, and he had this thought in his mind that we're still in the same college age type, you know, doing what we're doing, drinking, partying it up, whatever. So I tried to go and say, no, I'm not doing that. He refused to take it. He refused to listen to my desire. This last postcard I got, it was written on the outside. Things have changed with you, haven't they? You betcha they've changed. They changed 20 years ago. Risk your reputation. Honestly, I care about this guy because I care about the salvation of his soul. I don't really care what he thinks about me. That's not the essence. And that is how it's changed from moving from having a desire to want to be accepted and to be liked. And that's where Zacchaeus is at. He was at, hey, I want everybody to like me. I want to be in a position in this world that everybody will have to listen to me. And he said, I don't care anymore because that hasn't given me what I need. It's the willingness, the desire to risk our reputation. The second thing is, we can see it's our desires must include risk of our status. Verses 5 and 6, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Why is it in our world the association with Jesus automatically plummets us down to the bottom of the totem pole? Why is it? Why are we unwilling to risk? And I'm here to tell you, it's we're unwilling to risk our status in this life. We're unwilling. Whether we realize it or admit it or not, when we start peeling back the layers and we start saying, what's at the core? Why am I unwilling to make a risk for Jesus? He risked it all, and it's the association. Imagine Zacchaeus employed by Rome. Who's about ready to crucify Jesus? The soldiers of Rome. He's putting it all on the line here. He's saying, I don't care what position I had. I don't care what I've achieved. My status means nothing. I want and I desire to meet Jesus. And friends, all the time, our desires will include the risking of our status. You make a change in life, you're going to risk the status of what you've accomplished, what you've achieved, because you're going to enter into new territory. It doesn't matter if we're talking about spiritual things. It doesn't matter if we're talking about earthly things or the positions, the responsibilities, the circumstances. Whatever it is, you will always be faced with risking your status. When I left insurance after working and building that business for 17 years, I risked leaving the status. We begin to identify with what we do. We begin to identify with who's in our family. We begin to identify with the earthly things more than with the spiritual and the eternal things that is Jesus himself. We begin to identify more with the status that we create, and that's what Zacchaeus did. He identified with what he did, but he got to a point and he said, enough. I must identify with Jesus. The third risk is to risk our comfort, and we're going to go through this real quick. And when they saw it, they all murmured, he has gone to be with the guest of the man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus, the righteous one, as his name means, stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of, now you have to understand, at this time, Jesus and Zacchaeus are at Zacchaeus' house. We don't give the whole time that they're traveling there. And so they're in his home. And so Zacchaeus stood and said to Jesus, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. The Jewish law said that if you defrauded anyone, you had to restore it doublefold. Our comfort. We are unwilling, so unwilling. Have you seen these videos online where a homeless person goes up to another homeless person or not even a homeless person? They'll go up and they won't have any shoes on and they'll ask a homeless person for their shoes and the homeless person will do it. Here's my shoes. Have you seen them? And yet those that have are unwilling to risk their comfort. It's a crazy thing. We want to hang on to what we have. Zacchaeus, he was a wealthy man, and yet he knew what it meant to restore fourfold, four times. That's $400 on every hundred. That's rough. You see, when we come in contact and we say, my desire is to meet Jesus in such a way, then you know what happens? We are changed from the inside out. We are changed. Everything that we do, it changes. Because no longer do we look at ourselves selfishly, but we look at ourselves through the eyes of another. And if we have defrauded, I have a friend that he was out in the way of the world, and he sold a neighbor's grill at one time and went and hawked it, pawned it off, took the money and went and bought dope and beer and all kinds of stuff. He comes to Christ, and you know what he does? He's like, what do I do? I said, I don't know. What's your conscience leading you to do? He said, oh, I got to repay him. I got to repay him. Oh, okay. Well, how are you going to do that? You go to them, they might prosecute you. You might end up in the clinker, you know? Who knows? So this is what he did. Went to the bank, took out, and he went and priced out the most expensive grill that he could find, went to the bank, took double out of his money, double now. He came up with that number. I didn't tell him. Took it in an envelope, stuffed it in an envelope, sealed it up, and wrote on the outside, I'm sorry I stole your grill. I hope and I pray this will replace it, and put it in their mailbox. That's change, friends. That's risking comfort to say, I am more concerned about you than me. And the last thing that we can learn out of this life of Zacchaeus, our desires should be motivated by God's salvation. I love the story of Zacchaeus. And I'll tell you the reason why. Zacchaeus sets out to meet Jesus. And you know who, really, what happens? Jesus meets him. You see, Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. We remember in the account that Jesus looks up in the sycamore tree and Jesus said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down out of this tree. You see, Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus even before Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus. If our desires are to meet Jesus, we're going to find that Jesus has been looking for us. How cool is that? The eternal God is searching for you and for me every single day. He's looking to meet with you every single day. And sometimes I think we think, oh, you know what, we have to be all this spiritual and all this craziness. No. Have a desire to meet Jesus. Check your desires. Understand what's motivating you to do what you're doing. What's compelling you to hang on to those things you're hanging on to? What is causing you to make the choices you are making? And friends, if it's an inner desire to be accepted, if it's an inner desire to have status, if it's an inner desire to be in position over other people, I would challenge you to meet Jesus, and you will find God's salvation, because Jesus is already looking for you on those elements and on those situations in your life. You see, Zacchaeus found something that he didn't even know was going on. He found a God, a Savior, who was pursuing him. How cool is that? And that's where Jesus stands. Come to me. I am here because I have come to seek and to save the lost. I don't know where your desires are at. I don't know what you're dealing with. But if you meet Jesus, you will find he wants to meet with you. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your love. Jesus, we thank you for you being a God, a Savior, a Lord who yearns to meet with us. And you look to meet with us. And I pray for all of my friends here today. I pray, oh God, oh Jesus, oh Christ, that you would give us the strength to, you know, meet with you. Give us the ability to check our desires, to give us the reason to call in question the things that we do and why we do them. May we not get bogged down on spiritual talk, but may we be compelled with an unquenchable desire to meet with you. We thank you, for it will always lead to the salvation of our souls. We commit this into your care. In the holy name of Jesus, our wonderful Savior, we do pray. Amen.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, all I get my heart is in you.
Before we close here this morning, we're just going to bow and pray. I was just given a note that informed me, and I had no knowledge, that two churches were bombed, the Coptic Christians in Egypt, and over 40 are dead and 90 are injured during Palm Sunday services. And so let us just stop and recognize the gift that we have living in the country that we live. And may we lift up our brothers and sisters right now for a moment and pray for them. And would you pray with me? Gracious God, we bow before you. We're grieved and we are saddened by the news of these bombings in Egypt. Father, on Palm Sunday, Jesus, we don't know why, but we understand that we don't fight or struggle against flesh and blood, but against the evil in this world. And we know that you are a good God. And so, Father, we just pray for our brothers and sisters in Egypt. We pray that you would surround them with your love. You would bless them with your strength. You would encourage them with your assurance and your peace to know that you are in this situation, in the midst of the tragedy. May you work your will in it. May it be a time for these Christians who stand firm in their faith to witness for you. And may we stand strong as we pray for them. Lord, they have the higher task. They have the larger task at hand. May we be humbled by their faithfulness. May we learn to check our desires. For they desire you sometimes more than we do. Forgive us, we pray. Be with them this day. And may we remember to lift them in prayer in the days to come. In the holy name of Jesus, we do pray. May the God of all peace bless you and keep you, and as you and I depart, may he be found to be faithful, for he is, to grant you his love, his mercy, his peace, and his truth. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, may you and I depart in peace. Amen.